All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. It is officially October, so I'm wearing my fall garb, and I know what you're thinking. And no, I'm not a Browns fan. I have not converted. It's just it felt appropriate today. Many of you are probably wondering how Pete's doing, and I imagine he will give an update in the beginning of his video sermon today. But he's doing well. I believe he is almost completely symptom-free, if not completely symptom-free. The only one I'm not sure about is whether he has his smell back, but I've heard that that can take quite a long time. So he's doing well, so thank you guys for asking and for your prayers. I think the family is still in quarantine for a few more days because of how that clock hole works, but if things continue on the trajectory they are now, he'll be back with us next week. So thank you for your thoughts and prayers there. We do have just a couple announcements. One of them is about today. The adult ABFs, many of them met today, so that's great to get those back going. And secondly, the kid connection and nursery opportunities are back today. So if you didn't know that, then that is available, I believe, starting today. And then starting 2 weeks from today, we will have Simplicity Service again at 8 o'clock in the chapel, and then the adult ABFs in the middle. And then our 10:30, this 10:30 service will be in the sanctuary starting 2 weeks from now. So you can mark your calendars for that, assuming that there aren't any further changes. I know you guys have been so flexible with all of the changes that we've had to make in recent weeks and months. And so for that, we're very, very grateful. You've been gracious with us on that. And that's all the announcements. So today there is a theme of vision, of allowing God to give us our vision, to cast our vision prayerfully through the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be thinking about that a little bit, but I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing together and worship the Lord. We have a Lord who created the heavens and the earth. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he has done some great things, and he continues to do great things. And he's done, personally, I know he's done some amazing things in my life. And I know many of you have stories echoing his greatness as well. So we're going to think about our great God this morning and praise him for it. Worship our King. Let us bow. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. Yes, He has. He has done great things. Let's pray. Oh, hero of heaven. let's sing hallelujah. Unshakable, hallelujah, you have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Nice surprise today. The bells are going to lead us in worship, so I invite you to be seated as we continue to praise the Lord. So did you know that God invented music? Yeah, absolutely. He invented everything. He created everything. And one of the things that puts me in awe is the way he designed music, that notes can be added together and they can be done with different instruments and they can be played together to worship and honor him, the creator of all things. Psalm 150 says, "Praise God in his sanctuary or his gymnasium. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive." Amen. "We praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals or handbells. however you want to interpret that that verse. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. And so let's continue to do that this morning and just praise him for his love. I invite you to stand. Before I spoke a word, he was the creator of the heavens and the earth long, long, long ago, before we were even thought of, before we spoke a word, he was singing over us. He's been so good. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
for your grace, God. Thank you, Lord. So we're continuing this theme about the Lord renovating us, renovating our hearts and transforming our hearts. And so this is a prayer about that idea. It's also today, there's a theme of vision, as I mentioned, asking the Lord to give us vision that is centered in His will. So this song has that prayer, I think, in it. It's first casting our eyes on Christ. Holy, there is no one like you, God. There is none beside you. In worship, you open my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and then lead me in your love to those around me. May we love the world as recklessly as He loves us. And we know that we don't take that literally when we say God is reckless, but we say, we just think about the idea that God would go to such great lengths to reach the lost. From our human perspective, it seems reckless that He would leave the 99 for the one. Maybe you consider yourself a part of the one this morning. And God is pursuing you, pursuing your heart. May He give you eyes, open up your eyes in wonder this morning. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, He is worthy. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you. Solid rock. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will
There is none beside you. Open up my eyes.
What is God leading you into? Let's just take a moment and reflect on the love of God and how He is leading us in our own communities. Maybe He's tugging at your heart this morning, calling you into something and into a way that you can be the hands and feet of Christ this week. What is He leading you into? Let's pray and ask the Lord that. This, will you sing this with me? There is none like you. No one else could touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. One more time. There is none, oh Lord, there is none like you. No one else. No one else could touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Holy, we're singing holy. There is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and dear Lord, fill us with your heart and lead us in your love. I don't think I could boil down Christianity any better than that. Fill us with your love, God, and lead us in your love to those around us. We praise you. You are a good God, full of grace and mercy. We thank you for it. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. If there are any kids who would like to go to Kid Connection, you are dismissed for that at this time. And we will turn it over to Pete from his basement.
Hey, friends, it is good to be with you again in this unique fashion. I want to start off just by giving you a quick update on me and on my family. So we are doing really, really well with our quarantine. No one else has tested positive in my household. Our kids are not showing any symptoms of anything going on. And I have not yet gotten word that I transmitted the virus to anyone else so far. So all of that is going very, very well for us. In fact, I have been officially cleared by the health department to end my isolation. Woo! But I have also been told to take it slow, to re-engage my day-to-day life slowly, just because my immune system is probably still pretty taxed and vulnerable to other stuff, even though I am done with the virus. But it is good to know that this will probably be the last time that I need to record this video for all of you here in my basement. I want to thank you so much for the continual love and encouragement and support that you guys have been showing us. My family feels just abundantly blessed during this time. Also, I've never seen anywhere that a side effect of the COVID virus is weight gain, but I will tell you what, with all of the delicious food and dessert that has been showing up to my house in the form of blessing, I am pretty sure that, at least for me, that will be a side effect. So you guys have been incredibly a blessing to us. And I do want to say this. I know that most of you are watching this right now. I know that you are not necessarily here for a mind-blowing message or to be inspired, but what you're really here for is this. So here you go. Yeah, I know that basically this guy stole the show last week, and I have locked him out already to keep us all safe from interruptions, but I'm sure you all wanted to see him again. So there's my buddy Fox, and you can even see in the background, Dobby is there, that little gray one. So there you go. If that's what you've been waiting for, then you're welcome. So today we're going to be talking about spiritual transformation, about how it plays out in our lives. And we're going to be talking specifically too about spiritual transformation in our minds, our thoughts, our feelings, things like that. We're going to start off by looking at a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This passage is talking about the new covenant in Christ and comparing it to the old covenant with Moses, where he wore a veil and the people stayed at a great distance. So we pick it up in chapter 3, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. All of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Under this new covenant, through the death and the resurrection of Christ, we are both changed people. And we are also changing people. We are changed forever because of the freedom we have in Christ. Freedom from sin and from guilt and from death. But we are also changing people. We are being crafted more and more into the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the entire idea behind this concept of spiritual transformation and spiritual formation that we're talking about during this series, the renovation of our hearts. Willard puts it this way. Spiritual formation in Christ is the process by which one moves and is moved from self-centered self-worship to Christ-centered self-denial as a general condition of life in God's present and eternal kingdom. And he goes on to say, through the gentle though rigorous process of inner transformation, initiated and sustained by the graceful presence of God in our world and in our soul, the change of life, clearly announced and spelled out in the Bible, is possible. a changed life, a renovated heart is possible. And of course, a reminder, I was reminded by someone this week to remind all of us that that is something, this change is absolutely initiated by the grace of God and sustained by the grace of God. But it is something that is spelled out in Scripture, that a changed, renovated heart and life is the direction that we are to be heading in. Willard talks about a pattern for growth that revolves around three concepts. He calls it the VIM, V-I-M. And he talks about the concepts of vision, intention, and means. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today before we dig into this idea of specifically the transformation of our minds. Think about it this way: vision, intention, and means. I took 3 years of Spanish in high school. However, to this day, I can remember and use very, very little of it. I can still count to 20 or maybe 30 in Spanish. I can still ask you what your name is and tell you what my name is. I can even still ask, where are the bathrooms? ¿Dónde están los baños? So I can do some of those things, but those 3 years of Spanish really didn't stick. And here's why. Because the vision that I had for learning Spanish at the time was just to learn enough, to test well enough, to get a good enough grade so that my report card and therefore my transcript would reflect that. So because of that vision, my level of intention would come and go based on how much time I needed to devote to other things and how much interest I had at that moment in the learning of Spanish. And so my means for doing so were the Spanish-speaking books and workbooks and in-class practice and eventually quizzes and tests. And it didn't really stick. My vision, my intention, my means, it didn't really stick. But imagine a different vim, if you would. Instead of a young man sitting in a class just wanting to get enough knowledge to get good enough grades to have a good enough report card, imagine instead a young person who is in love. And imagine how everything changes, vision, intention, and means. Because that vision of being able to connect with someone deeply, to remove a barrier of language so that communication can be unhindered. The intention would not come and go. That person would be behind stacks and stacks of books or listening in on software for hours at a time. A strong intention would follow. And the means would include anything that that person could get their hands on. Books, software, conversations that continually and organically reveal the benefit of that work, the deepening of a relationship. That kind of change will remain a lifelong reality. And so when we address our Christian transformation, our formation in Christ, what does our VIM look like? Our vision, our intention, and our means? Willard puts it this way, as far as the vision is concerned, if we are concerned about our own spiritual formation and that of others, this vision of the kingdom is the place we must start. Remember, it's the place where Jesus started. It was the gospel he preached. He came announcing, manifesting, and teaching the availability and nature of the kingdom of the heavens. So the question is the kingdom of God, as revealed by Jesus, the kind of life that we want for ourselves and the kind of life that we want for the world around us? That's the vision that we are supposed to take hold of in this process of spiritual transformation. Willard goes on, if we intend, this is the intentionality, if we intend to live in the kingdom of God by intending to obey the precise example in the teachings of Jesus, this is the form that trust in him takes. It does not take the form of merely believing things about him, however true they may be. Indeed, no one can actually believe the truth about him without trusting him by intending to obey him. It is a mental impossibility. 1 John chapter 2 puts it succinctly this way. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Imagine if you were an apprentice at something, at a skill or a trade. Imagine if you were learning how to sew or to quilt. Or imagine if you were learning a trade like welding or something like that, or if you were someone learning how to pitch. I've always been amazed at how the Cleveland Indians just continue to churn out incredible young pitchers. Let's just pause for a moment to remember the end of a season together. But imagine if you were learning a trade or you were being coached. What does it look like for you to actually believe in the one who is teaching you that trade or that skill? Imagine for a second if you were being taught all of those great things, but then you said, thank you so much, I'm just going to continue to do it my way. Do you really then actually believe in the person? Do you trust in the person who is teaching you in the way that you say you want to go? I want to remind us all today that belief that is allowed to remain distanced from following is, I think, one of the most dangerous forms of Christianity that exists in our world today. That belief in Jesus, trust in Jesus, means following Jesus. So let's take the first of our reflection points today, these moments when we pause and reflect and prayerfully think about a specific thing. And here's the first one. Which part of the vim is in need of attention in your life? A vision for the kingdom, the intention to trust Jesus through obedience, or the means to move forward? And those means we're going to be unpacking in the coming weeks as we continue with this series. So take just a moment to prayerfully reflect and to think about what is it that maybe you need to put the most attention on right now, wherever you are in your relationship with God. So specifically today, we're going to be talking about the vim, the vision, the intention, the means, that transformation regarding our minds. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about how spiritual transformation affects every part of what it means to be human. And today we're going to talk about our minds, the way that we think, what we think about. We're going to start off with a passage from Romans chapter 12, just one verse. And it says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Willard says it's our thoughts that first turn us away from God. And so he begins this exploration of all these facets of being human and being transformed with our thoughts. And so I want us to look at two of the words that we just read in that one verse in Romans chapter 12. We read about conforming and transforming. So let's start with conforming. The Greek word, we're going to get a little Greeky today. The Greek word for conform can be translated to fashion yourself according to another's pattern. Now, there's an area of my life where I still very much conform myself to the pattern that I'm giving, and that is the area of cooking or baking. I find myself often really, really closely following the pattern that's given to me in a recipe, even if it's something as simple as boxed mac and cheese or boxed brownies. I still really, really closely follow the pattern. I closely measure everything exactly as it's given to me. I never guesstimate on anything. I don't go around like some other people that I know, adding a little this or a little bit of that, trying to doctor up the recipe, right? I want the thing to turn out just as the designer intended. I follow that pattern. And we're going to be talking more about it in just a minute, but the world around you is always trying to mold your thoughts and your feelings, your mind, into the patterns that exist by the default values in the world around us today. If we are not aware that this is happening, we will absolutely be formed. We will be conformed to the patterns of thought that are present in the world around us. Thinking more about patterns, during this quarantine, my daughter decided to do some impromptu art due in large part to some generous donations. Somebody brought over some art supplies for the kids as they survived this quarantine. So she did a painting, just grabbed a canvas and some of the supplies that we were given. And what she did, I loved it. It's really cool. It's got some autumn leaves in it. And I was talking to her about it. And she said, yeah. She said, when I try and paint or draw something from a pattern that's given from a thing I can actually see, it just never turns out well. However, she said, if I just draw or paint something that sort of is in my mind, that's in my imagination, it tends to come out a lot better. We will be formed by something. And we might be conformed to the patterns of thinking in this world if we are not intentionally, with intentionality, in the vision of the kingdom being formed by the power of Christ. The Greek word for transformed is where we get the English term metamorphosis. And of course, we can most clearly see that in the transformation that happens when a caterpillar, a little glob, ugly type creature, goes into a cocoon and becomes a butterfly. I read a quote this week that when a caterpillar changes into a pupa, all of its organ systems dissolve into a literal soup of fragmented cells and tissues. Gross, right? Which later reassemble in the cocoon to become an entirely different looking organism, and it emerges instead as a beautiful butterfly. Think about that stark contrast. To conform to something is a rigid process. There are clearly defined edges in this pattern that just sort of you get stamped out. And you fit that pattern when you are conformed. But to be transformed is this process where the old order of things literally falls apart, right? Literally into that soup of cells and tissues. Everything falls apart in order that you might be transformed, that there might be an entirely new order that is realized. And according to Romans chapter 12, where does this transformation start? Be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I want to specifically talk about a couple concepts that Willard goes over in the book. The idea that the way that we think, our patterns of thought, are governed a lot by ideas and by images. When we think about our minds and our thoughts, we most likely think about information. And information is really important as a general basic building block. It's really important to us. But when we build on that information, what happens most of the time is the power and influence gets translated into ideas and into images. Think about ideas this way. Ideas are sort of like the lenses or the windows through which we view the world, often without even realizing it. And if you're someone who wears glasses and then occasionally you take them off to clean them or something, you're reminded about how you see the world through those lenses and most of the time don't even consider it. I know that when I put my contacts in or take them off, I'm reminded about how I look through those lenses and most of the time don't even realize it. Some examples of ideas that are so powerful: the idea of freedom, or the idea of fairness, the idea of something as simple as the American dream, something that as Americans we deeply hold as powerful and influential, even though it's a very general idea and everybody you talk to might have a slightly different definition, but it's an idea that really captures us. The ideas that we hold on to in our minds shape a lot of our identities and our lives. Think about somebody who takes pride in being a practical person. And think about the idea that what does it mean to be a practical person? There's not a single definition for that. But somebody who takes pride in being a practical person was not only told what a practical person is, but was told that it's a good thing to be a practical person. So these ideas really influence a lot of who we become. A lot of times those images, the ideas get attached to images, right? And images contain so much meaning because they are more concrete and specific than just ideas. I'll give you just a couple of quick examples, right? Here's a really, really easy one for those of us who live in the United States. The American flag is a powerful, powerful image, a powerful symbol, which is why there are deep feelings stirred up within us when we see an American flag. Sometimes just flying on a flagpole, sometimes draped over a coffin of a loved one. There are tons of thoughts and feelings, the ways that we think and feel attached to that symbol. And then think about this, for us as Christians, a deeper and more time-tested symbol, the cross of Jesus Christ. Another image, a symbol. I mean, why do you think we have entire songs? Songs like "The Old Rugged Cross" or "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," because that image, that symbol, contains so much meaning for who we are and for who we're becoming. So I want you to see an example of how these images and these ideas are played out in a passage of Scripture, in a story from Matthew chapter 16. Follow along as Jesus and Peter interact with some ideas and some images. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Peter is deeply affected by the idea of Messiah, the idea of who a Messiah is and what a Messiah does. In Peter's world, the Messiah was going to be someone who was strong and courageous and would lead the Jewish people to topple over the oppressive Roman rule in their promised land. And then that Messiah would rule over the land and would rule over the people righteously, just like King David had. And that's why, after proclaiming that Jesus is this Messiah, Peter takes Jesus to task for not espousing a vision of Messiah that Peter was used to. A Messiah doesn't get mistreated in Peter's mind. A Messiah doesn't suffer. A Messiah does not get killed by his enemies. A Messiah overtakes his enemies, God's enemies, in order to reestablish God's people. Peter's idea of Messiah was shaped, had been conformed to a pattern that really, ultimately, Jesus says is related to the enemy and to just human concerns. Jesus has a desire to take this idea of Messiah and to renew it, to change it in Peter's mind. And then Jesus is also determined to take the image of a cross. A cross was a symbol of criminality. The cross was a symbol of a shameful death. It was a symbol of Roman strength. But Jesus, with his death and his resurrection, takes that image, that symbol, and he changes it, he renews it, he transforms it. And he makes it into a symbol of the power of God, the love of God poured out in sacrifice, and the invitation for us to go and do likewise, to take up our cross and to follow after him. And so you can see later in Scripture that Peter had his mind changed, that these ideas and images were changed by Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read these words that Peter penned: "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." A huge part of the transformation of the Apostle Peter was how his mind was renewed and able to think differently about the ideas in the process of renewing your mind. take a moment to prayerfully consider those questions. All right, we're going to finish up by talking about how we are called and expected to take every thought captive to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Dallas Willard echoes that idea when he says this: after he has implanted a new life from above in us by word and spirit, we can and must also begin to take initiative in progressively retaking the whole of our thought life for God's kingdom. His grace will accompany us every step of the way. But it will never permit us to be merely passive in our spiritual formation in Christ. And so I want to talk quickly about three ways that we can do this. Now we're talking about the means. You know, the vision is the kingdom of God. The intention is trusting Jesus and following him. And I want to give us three means when it comes to the transformation of our minds. The first one is the saints who have walked before us. In the book, Willard talks about how we have so many examples who have gone before us, those who have lived this Christ-centered life, who have been transformed, whose minds have been transformed and renewed. And he gives a laundry list of examples, and Luther and Wesley and people like that. But one of the big points that he makes that I want to drive home is that we don't need to look at their lives based on their accomplishments. Don't get caught up in their accomplishments, but look at how they lived their lives. And then Willard says, sensibly adapt those details into your life. Don't get trapped into comparing your life accomplishments with someone like Luther or someone like Wesley, but do read about them, study them, understand how they engaged their minds in ways that had their minds transformed, renewed in Christ. Secondly, the images around us. Do you know how many images you see in a day? And this question used to be about the world of promotion and advertising, how many images you would see a day via commercials or billboards or things like that. But I want to remind you that now we are not just bombarded by images from marketing. We are now bombarded from images, but from each other. Listen to this statistic. In 2014, so now this is 6 years old, people uploaded an average of 1.8 billion, with a B, digital images every single day. That's 657 billion photos per year. Here's another way to think about it. Every 2 minutes, humans take more photos than ever existed in total 150 years ago. That's incredible to me. And that probably doesn't even include all the pictures you take of your cat and don't upload onto Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever thing you happen to be using. We are bombarded by images, and images, remember, are powerful. There are symbols. So we need to think about the images that we surround ourselves with. I'll give you just three examples from my office here at the church. Well, not here, because I'm not at the church, but someday I'm getting back. So three images that you would see if you walked in my office. The first one is this. You would see this gigantic poster of the horseshoe, which, let's just pause and say, October 24th is coming. I could not be more excited. Buckeye football is going to be back. So you would see that image, right, in my office. However, there are two more that I want to talk a little bit more deeply about because they're a little bit more spiritually oriented. The first one is this. There's a painting that I actually purchased at a straw market in Jamaica. And the painting is of this man who is right at the edge of this cave, and he is walking out under a night sky. And I love that image. Sometimes I just sit and I look at it reminding. Sometimes there are seasons of life where you feel like you're coming out of a cave, out of a place of darkness, and you start to feel like the heavens, that life is opening up, the possibilities are opening up, that you've come through a dark season. And I love the way that image speaks that into my heart, into my soul. Then there's one more picture, and this one is like a three-panel picture of the world. And that one is there to remind me of the fact that there are so many people in our world who need to hear about the love of Jesus. One of the things I love about those pictures is that they're distressed. And I think we could all agree that we know that our world is distressed today. And so it's a reminder to me that the world is bigger than my office. The world is bigger than our church. The world's bigger than our city, our nation, and that there are a tremendous amount of people in this distressed world that need to know and experience the love of Jesus. Images are powerful. So the saints who walk before us, the images that surround us, and then here's the last one, and really this is the most important for today probably, the scripture within us. Guys, we need to be soaking in the scripture. We need to allow it to marinate into our minds, to be transformed, to be formed, to be renewed. We need to allow the words of scripture into the depth of who we are, because then our minds will be transformed by those words and we will be changed people. Psalm 119 says it this way in verses 10 and 11. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. The power of scripture, as we read it, as we contemplate it, as we pray through it, as we memorize it. And I know that's a tough one for me. That's one that I'm going to particularly focus on this week, to allow the Holy Scriptures to penetrate our minds so that we might be transformed by them, that our minds might be renewed. And so, one last reflection point for today, something to think about. Ask God to help you discern one of the means to focus on this week that we just talked about. Maybe there's a saint, a person, a Christian who's gone before you, walked that journey with Jesus before you that you can learn from. Or maybe you need to consider the images that surround you and the power that they have, and how maybe you want to create new images to surround you. Or maybe it's the scripture that needs to take a deeper root within you in order that your mind might be transformed. So again, take one last moment of reflection to consider these things, and then I'm going to pray to close that time. God, today we are thankful that we are changed people through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we are also changing people, that your Holy Spirit is drawing us closer to the image of God, that you are doing your work in us through your grace in us, but that we are engaged in this process of being changed people and changing people. And we pray, God, specifically today for our minds, that you would allow us to be people who are transformed. We don't want to be people who are conformed to the patterns around us, to the ways of thinking that we are handed by the world, but instead, we want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We want to take captive every thought and make it obedient, Jesus, to you. Give us the vision of your kingdom more deeply in our minds and our hearts. God, give us an intention, a desire, a conviction to follow you. And God, we pray that this week, especially that you would remind us just of some of these means, some of these examples of how we can continue on this journey. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, it has been great to be with you again, and I sure hope this is the last time that it'll be in this format. I look forward to seeing all of you very, very soon. Amen.
Stand. Make this our prayer this morning. Be thou.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be lost to me. Say,
myself and for you all, that he would continue to be our vision, that we would be grounded in his will and in his kingdom and in his plan for this community and this city and this nation and this world. Go in God's grace today.